For those of you that are with us as guests, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Pastor Steve has been leading us through a series on winning the mind wars. And we've been talking about what rattles around in our skulls and how much influence that has in our lives and how our thought lives really change the way that we actually live our lives. Pastor Steve has been leading us through various strongholds that we've been praying over, and we're going to do that today as well. But before we jump into that, let me show you the scripture that we've been referencing here in 2 Corinthians so that you can see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Now, what do we mean by stronghold? What do we mean by a stronghold? It literally means like a fortified city. And Steve has been using over the last number of weeks now in this series a definition of a stronghold. So let me give this to you before we move forward. A stronghold, which again, you might be walking in here, never even heard this term. But what is a stronghold? Take a look at this with me. It's a satanic lie, a generational mindset, or a human wounding that you have listened to long enough, believed strongly enough, and owned deeply enough that it becomes part of your identity. It has fortified itself in you and dictates your thoughts, your beliefs, your actions, and your reactions. It is an unholy filter through which all thoughts pass. Now, I want you to think about that, because again, what rattles around up here often determines the way that we live our daily lives. And so we've been talking about, how do we win this mind war? How do we make sure that these strongholds don't crush us? How do we make sure that they don't hinder us from fulfilling our God-given destiny? And over the last 3 weeks, we've been led through an understanding of and then praying together over various strongholds. The first week, Steve dealt with unforgiveness and that stronghold. You know, if we are walking with unforgiveness, it's hard to be free. We also dealt with rejection and depression. The next week, we dealt with shame and condemnation. And then last week, we dealt with the area of addictions and Jesus as Redeemer in the midst of our addictions. Now, if you would like to, you're welcome to pick up these, as Steve calls them, prescripture prayers. And we've done this for every one of the areas that we've talked about, and you'll see them out back as you go. So if you're just going, man, I deal with rejection. It's like if someone just walks by me and doesn't say hi, I'm sure they're rejecting me. See, that's a lie from the pit of hell. But you'll keep believing that your whole life unless you call it out and go, you know what, that's not truth. That's not true. They might have just gotten a bad phone call and they're focused and they walked right by me. But see, if you pick up stuff like that, it's probably a stronghold, a way of thinking that has been pressed into you, but it doesn't align with God, His character, His ways, and His truth. And so we've created these cards. You're welcome to pick them up. It just provides you a prayer to pray. Today, we're going to do the same. Now, I was assigned today, with Steve being gone, it was like, you know, the two areas that are kind of mother loads, and I kind of thought, oh, these are good, because it's like I'm familiar with these in my life, pride and unbelief. It's like I said, Steve, you pick the expert to speak on pride and unbelief. And so we're going to look at these two areas, which are kind of, here's the way I would say it, they're mother loads. They're mother loads. Because pride was initiated in eternity past by the enemy himself. And unbelief was launched in the Garden of Eden, right in the first story there of Genesis. So we're dealing with two topics here that have woven their way in and through human lives and history for a long time. Pride has hindered relationships among nations. Unbelief has caused people within those nations not to fulfill their God-given call on their life. And even as I'm saying this, you might go, well, nah, I don't have any of that stuff. Let's wait for a little while and see, all right? Because I'm going to invite you to go under the hood today with me, because you know when you're assigned a topic like this and you seek the Lord about it, guess what He begins to deal with in your life? So I want to invite you on this joyful journey with me to look under the hood of pride and unbelief. Are you in? Are you up for it?
Yeah.
All right. Let's start here by looking at this area of pride. And I want you to, we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, so if you don't have your Bible, you can follow along here on the screen. I want to show you Satan's fall. Do you understand Satan was created as an angel? You always have to remember it's not God, Satan. It's like if God is the size of the entire universe and Satan's the size of a period in your Bible, it's still not a big enough comparison. He was a created being. He was an angel. And I want you to see this little sneak peek in Isaiah 14 of what happens. So take a look at this. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart," notice these five I wills now, "I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you," now I want you to catch what this is saying. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but I love this. "Those who see you," the devil, "will stare at you and ponder over you, and you will say this, is this that? Is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home?" We're going to say, what? You got to be him? And yet here's this haughty, proud being. Now I want you to think about this. He's in God's presence. I mean, he's seeing the real deal. He's not just seeing it on the screen. He is seeing God himself, and yet there's pride. It shows us how blinding pride is. It's scary blinding. It's insidious. And it blinds my heart and yours. And the enemy wants to keep us trapped in pride, because when you're trapped in pride, you don't need anybody. And yet God made us to need one another. You don't need other people's opinions, and yet we need to hear from others. And I want to show you this. I want to take you on a little journey to show you this in Scripture. I also want to be able to share with you today the extended family of pride. Or maybe we could call them the masks of pride. And we'll do the same a little bit later with unbelief. So here we have pride in its first expressions of "I will." Now notice what's central here. It's the word "I." And notice the agenda, "I will." That is as good of a definition of pride as you can get. I will. Instead of pursuing the great I am, we become reduced to I will and my will. Pride, it's an ugly thing. And Jesus wants to deal with that in our lives. Now remember, when you give your life to Jesus, sometimes we think, well, I gave my life to Jesus. Dave, doesn't that mean just all of a sudden? No, Steve talked about this a few weeks back about something called sanctification. When you give your life to Jesus, boom, a change happens. You're in a new family, you're redeemed, all these things. But then the sanctification process, it fleshes out truth in your life for the rest of your days on the planet. And then when you go to heaven, the sanctification process gets finished. And so it's a journey. That's why you go, how come I love Jesus, but I'm still wrestling with lust or pride or fear or whatever the case may be? It's because there's this process that God is dealing with in our lives. It doesn't all get fixed like that. It's a process where we walk with him, and he allows truth to be, as Psalms talks about, in our innermost being. And so today you have an opportunity to be really honest with yourself about pride and unbelief. Now, you don't have to do anything except one thing. Respond to God. Just respond. Do you understand? Some of you might go, you know, Dave, I've become a little hardened in my heart when I think about God, or I watch people around me freely worship, but yet I realize I've become a little hardened. Well, here's what happens. When truth has been revealed to you from the Lord, could be when you're a kid, could be as an adult, could be through church, could be through a friend, it doesn't matter. But it's revealed to you and you see it and you don't act on it, your heart hardens. And the more truth that comes and the more you turn it away, the harder you become. What used to maybe just take a whisper of the Lord to get your attention now takes a choir of 20 jackhammers, so to speak, to get your attention. Where's our hearts? And this is the thing I'm saying, it's insidious. And it is scary, blinding pride. But it's something God wants to work out of our lives so that we can walk in true humility. Notice in that scripture we just read, his positioning before God, I will ascend, I will be above, I will make myself like the Most High. It's this positioning, and yet in the end we see he's fallen, he's cut down, he's brought low. Matter of fact, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. You may be familiar with this. Jesus talks about his fall as well. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so when the will was expressed, and I will be this, and I will do this, he's humbled. He's removed from heaven. How do we define pride? First of all, we can just define it as the I will. It's I will do it my way. What we don't realize is we're limiting everything in our life to our own little experiences and resources rather than relying on God's expansive experience and resources. I will do it my way. I will take care of myself. I will draw on my own resources. I will put myself above those around me. I don't need God or anyone else. I will do it my way. Pride. Pride is insidious. Left to ourselves, it's our natural bent. See, that's our natural bent. Just, we lean towards pride. Like Satan, we have the audacity to think we know better how to rule our lives in the world, and we know how to do it better than God. Would you ever say those words? Probably not. But when push comes to shove, let me ask you this little test here. When push comes to shove and stuff happens in life, what's your first response? Oh, God. Or is it, okay, well, let's just roll up our sleeves. Let's get to work and let's do something. It shows you in those pinch moments in life who you're really dependent on. Yourself or God. And God goes about breaking this area of pride in our lives. You see, God is a God of humility. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that. People might say, someone who doesn't know the Lord might read the Bible and they go, man, God is just so self-centered. It's always about worship me, thank me, follow me. But let me help you understand this. The definition of humility is being willing to be known for who you really are, in your strengths and your weaknesses. A willingness to be known for who you really are. That lets you share, I'm struggling, I need help, whatever it might be. A willingness to be known for who you really are. Now let's put that definition to God. If God is willing to be known for who he really is, it means in humility he has to say, I'm the most awesome personality in the universe. And in humility, he recognizes that. See, we think humility is duck the head, shuffle the feet, say, no, I don't really deserve the Most Valuable Player award, but I'll take it. And we think that's humility. Humility is not only something that we're to be known for in our weaknesses, what we're struggling and wrestling with, but also in our strengths. This is one of the reasons oftentimes churches don't have the ability to mobilize their people into ministry as much, because people don't step and say, ooh, I have a mercy heart, hospital calls, I'm there. We think we got to wait for someone to call the gift out of you rather than you being able to, in humility, to say, I do that pretty good. I'd love to serve there. That's humility. That's part of what humility is. And because God is humble, he can say, worship me. And in humility, he recognizes that if he doesn't say that, people will let their affections go to other places, and then they're out of alignment. So the God that we're speaking of is humble. It's awesome. And you have to understand, one of the reasons he works on this area of pride is because, number one, he knows it's the natural inclination of our heart. And number two, he knows it's impossible for his son to be revealed through your life to other people around you and for the world to see if you don't have humility. Because it's in him. And here's how good God is. Have you noticed, and you're going to see this in a story about King Uzziah here in a moment, God always gives you the first crack at humbling yourself. Something will happen that's just kind of on a 1 to 10, maybe a 2 or 3. And if you're dialed into the Lord, you're recognizing, oh, God's dealing with this, and you humble yourself. If not, he'll ratchet it up maybe to a 6 or 7. And here's how good he is. If you don't humble yourself, he'll do it for you. And it's not because he's mean. Some of you immediately go, well, God's just cruel. No, he knows you've been saying, I want to be more like Jesus. So he said, okay. And to be more like Jesus requires more humility in our lives. And if you don't choose it, he's good enough that he creates things to get you there. Why? Because God will not share his glory with another. It's either your pride and you exalting yourself, or it's you living for the glory of God. And so if you don't humble yourself, he's so good to humble you. And he can do it in a lot of different ways. Anybody here ever experienced that? Oh, okay, there's a few of us. All right. Let me show you this story here of King Uzziah. This is the same guy that when you read Isaiah, and it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Same guy, all right? So take a peek at this. 2 Chronicles 26, starting verses 1 to 3. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. I mean, what an amazing thing. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's a good thing. It goes on to tell us that he set himself to seek God, to not walk independently. He had a prophet. This isn't the same Zechariah that we get the book Zechariah from. It's a different one. But he had this prophet Zechariah who's instructing him in the fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. So he's doing this all right. And then it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Wow. He built an army. He won wars. He was like his era was like Mr. Technology. He had smart, gifted people who set up on the towers of their city things that could fling arrows and rocks. I mean, it was an amazing time. God blessed him. He prospered. But then look what happens. Few verses down, starting at verse 16. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. It's like we could just close in prayer right there, probably, huh? Some of us relate to that. We see God moving, then we forget him, and we become proud to our destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. When you're unfaithful to God, pride begins to grow in self-dependence. And entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, this was gang for the priests. A king was not supposed to do this. But he goes in. He says, but Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. He brought in the linebackers, all right? And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. Have you ever gotten angry when someone challenges you? When your will is crossed, what comes out? Is it humility, like, wow, never thought of it that way? Or is it pride? When my dear wife comes to me and she says something and I get defensive, and sometimes she'll just listen with her big dimples and smile at me, and then she'll say, honey, you're defensive. And then you say, no, I'm not. What is that? You see how insidious and blinding pride? No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. All right? So Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, see, do you understand? Here is the moment. God said, in my mercy, I'm giving you a chance to humble yourself. I'm bringing in the linebackers, 80 of them, to pull you out. And there's a moment in time right there where God's going, come on, Uzziah. Come on. And he doesn't. He becomes angry with the priests, and leprosy broke out on his forehead. Isn't that interesting? Your forehead, where you kind of set your, in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself, he was getting it, hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house. Look at this now. For he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. Pride. The insidiousness of it. We've got people around us that love us and care about us, and yet we won't hear their counsel. I've had to learn that I kind of live my life like this. It's all I can see is here, but there's all this out there. When I do this, all I can see is these two rows right in the middle, or two aisles here in the middle. That's all I can see. And yet there's all these others around me. And we live our lives like this. Why? Because none of us know everything. I know that might be a shock to some of you today, but none of us know everything. When I was a young missionary, Lauren Cunningham of Youth of the Mission, one time, he had a whiteboard, and he took a marker, and he just put a dot, just went like that on the whiteboard, and he said, "Now," he said, "if all the knowledge in the world is represented by the size of this whiteboard and you know this much, is there a chance you might not know everything?" And there's a good chance we don't know everything. And yet our pride, when we're being challenged, and I just want to submit this to you to be looking at in your life. If you react in anger when someone challenges you, I want to encourage you, ask why that is. And I would submit to you 99 times out of 100, it's pride. And we always answer with the B-U-T word, but listen. Something I have to keep growing better at in my life is to listen. It doesn't matter if they're younger, older, know as much as you. They're not an expert in the field. It doesn't matter. They might be the voice of God to you. Husbands and wives, some of you have heard me say this before when we've taught on marriage. The loudest voice of God in your life next to you trying to hear from the Lord is your spouse. It's not Pastor Steve, it's not me, it's not Billy Graham, it's your spouse. So I want to ask you a question. Are you listening to the voice of God through your wife, guys? Ladies, are you listening to the voice of God through your husband? Now, I'm not talking about sin stuff. I'm just talking about how God uses our spouses to disciple us in his ways. But the pride of our hearts hinders us from being able to hear it. Now, let me introduce you to the extended family of pride. All right? So I'm going to give you six things. Now, this list could go on, and we could sit here all day and add to it, but let me give you this starting lineup, all right, of expressions of pride. The first one is arrogance. Arrogance. It literally means in the Hebrew a swelling of the tide. Have you ever been to the beach? You know, you're by a cove, or you see a storm coming, and you see the tide just... And it's that picture, that's the imagery of the chest, just the arrogance that's there. That's the picture of it, the swelling of the tide, the agitated waters. Look at what the scriptures say about this stiff-necked attitude of self-importance. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." This is God's heart. I love Jesus. I want to know why. Hey, I don't want to be doing stuff he hates. He hates arrogance. He hates pride. Look at Isaiah 11:13. "I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless." Arrogance. That swelling up of pride. That, again, it's a picture of the stiff neck. Have you ever watched that? You can see it sometimes in people. The neck just gets stiff. And God calls his people at time a stiff-necked people because of their pride and their arrogance. I will do it my way. Haughtiness. Being haughty. Now, this is not H-O-T-T-I-E. Haughty. This is haughtiness of heart. It literally means in the Hebrew being elevated, to lift up. To heave, meaning kind of like when you're with a person, it's kind of putting your chest. It's looking down. It's kind of that snobbish looking down on people. Haughty. A haughtiness of heart. Look what the Bible says about this. Proverbs 6, "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him." And the first one on the list, haughty eyes. When we look down on people. How about this one? Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." We're setting ourselves up. I mean, I've watched it happen over and over and over, whether it's rulers of nations, leaders of organizations, leaders of ministry, where when pride gets in, the fall is just, it's just a matter of time. Because God is not going to allow his reputation to be tarnished forever. And he will step in at some point. Pride comes before a fall. Haughty spirit comes before a fall. How about this third one? Self-exaltation. Self-exaltation, a lifting up of yourself. I'm better than. Look at here in Daniel chapter 4 as it talks to us about Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. This is the king. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Wow. While the words were still in the king's mouth, it should help us recognize how fast God works. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom that he was ruling has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and women and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, again, notice how quickly, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. It gives us a snapshot. It gives us a snapshot of what happens when we walk in pride. Now, this may not happen physically to us, but internally, trust me, it's going on. The good news of this story in Daniel 4 is Nebuchadnezzar finally sees the light on this thing, and God comes in and intervenes in his life. Can I ask you a question? Do you hear the whispers of God when he's trying to deal with you, or does it take something like I just described to get your attention? It kind of shows how thick the walls of pride in our life may be. How about this one, a fourth one, independence. Independence is an expression of pride. I don't need people. I don't need God. I want to live my life apart from God and people. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." God has purposely made it for us to need each other. Look at this next verse. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Do you know that God has made us in such a way that we need each other? Some of you in this room are really gifted mechanics. This guy, not so much. The greatest gift I can do, Robbie, is take my car to Robbie or Jiffy Lube. You don't want me dealing with your car. Maybe I could pray for you as you go on a trip, but that's about it. I need people in that area in my life. There's certain skills that God's given me that I recognize and I value and I try to steward, but there's many more I don't have, but you do. But see, pride isolates. I don't need anybody. Guess what? Have you ever noticed when that happens how God then steps in, intervenes, and he teaches you, no, you really do need people. Because we're not meant to fight this thing alone. But there can be this independent attitude or independent spirit about us. It's just, no, I got it all. I got it. I'm all under control. How about this one? Number 5 out of 6. Stubbornness. Now, I know nobody here has that, but let's just kind of pretend, all right? Stubbornness. Stubbornness is an expression of pride. Look what God says about stubbornness in Psalm 81. "But my people," and notice how this is connected with not listening, both of these verses, because a stubborn person doesn't listen. "But my people do not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." And then he cries out, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." How about this one? "But they did not obey or incline their ear," lean their ear, "but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts." And look what it says, "and went backward and not forward." Stubbornness. Some of us blame this on our nationalities, right? Well, it's just, I'm such and such. I won't pick on any there, but I'm such. Hey, it's not based on our nationality. It's based on our hearts. And granted, the nationality might have a little push that way. But do you guys know this? God's ways always rule over individual national cultures. His ways always rule over those things. So I want to ask you, is there a stubbornness? Where is that stubbornness in you? It is not pleasing to the Lord, and you're missing out on others who love you and are maybe even trying to keep you safe. Pride. Let me give you one more before we pray. Self-righteousness. Picture here of the Pharisees. It's pride putting on a garment that looks spiritual. There's things like unteachability. Someone who's walking this area is not teachable. They take pride in their obedience to God and put it all on display. Here's another one of self-righteousness. They lack genuine compassion for people. Myself, it's too bad. You know, because I'm walking with God, he has blessed me, and poor you, you've sinned, and look at you now. No compassion. There's a self-righteousness there, and God hates this. Look at this scripture, Luke 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. That's God's ways. That's how God does things. He honors humility. So, before we pray, let's look at humility. James 4:6, look what it says. God opposes the proud. I mean, this one you don't have to have any interpretation on, do you? God opposes the proud or any act of pride, but gives grace to the humble. Psalm 29, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Psalm 25, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. You've been wondering how to walk God's ways. You're going to get a chance today to say, God, fresh start. I'm going to humble myself today. 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah, another 16-year-old king, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself. See, a tender heart and humility dance together. A hard heart and pride tend to dance together. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Can you imagine the humility of God? The one that said, let there be light, and there was light, and now he can't, in the manger, as they pull him out, can't even hold his own head up. He's dependent on human beings that he created. Talk about humbling yourself. Humility. It's a value to Jesus. I believe it's the thing on the cross, along with, you know, his righteousness and all that was there. The thing that defeated the enemy on the cross was Jesus' humility to allow God to be crucified by his own creation. In that act of humility, it scared the enemy. It won the battle. Humility always wins the day. Always. Pride does not. Jesus in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Have you ever noticed that with pride, you can't find rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Literally, humility means in the scriptures, going low. It means going low. In other words, it's like, I recognize here's God, and positionally, I'm under him. Pride, remember, I will ascend. It's going low. It's also being willing to be known for who you really are. That's a relational way of looking at humility. Being willing to be known for who you really are. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I really have this need. I don't know what's going on. I need your help. Humility is not weakness, friends. Humility is a tremendous strength. And it's one of the godly characters you want in your life. Now, as Steve has done the last three weeks, he's put together a prayer. Now, let me talk to you about this before we do this. When you pray, there's a spiritual transaction that happens. Did you know that? When you go to an ATM machine, you might be going because, I got to take money out to pay that bill. I wish that thing would be paid. I keep paying. And there's other times you're going because you're going to a concert or a ball game. You want that cash. Do you know that the ATM machine doesn't respond based on your emotions? You just put the card in and out it comes. What we are about to do is called a spiritual transaction. It doesn't matter if you feel it or not. If you allow this truth to resonate in your heart and with your mouth matching your heart, you declare it, you are moving spiritual furniture in the spiritual realm right here, right now. And we need to understand that. The way that removing a stronghold works is this. When we first moved into our home, we lived over in Franklin Green for about 15 years now. And when we first got in there, we planted a Bradford pear, and that thing has just taken over into the Selbys, our neighbors, you know, it spills over into their yard. It's tall as the house now. And then we planted this little plant in the backyard, the kind of the corner by the Selbys fence. And it didn't grow. It just got maybe about this high, and finally, I think it was because of the shade, finally we had to uproot that thing. And over the next couple of years, when I was mowing the lawn, I'd still have to kind of go around that, or because once in a while this little thing would come, I'd have to unearth it again. And when you're dealing with spiritual strongholds, what we're about to do is you're saying, I agree with the scriptures, I agree that there has been pride in my life, and today I own that by repenting for it. And when you're dealing with a stronghold, what you're doing is you're basically saying this, okay, I'm taking this thing and I'm uprooting it in the name of Jesus, and I'm pulling it up. And as Steve has said to you, we've created these cards for you so that you can keep, when you deal with stuff, you can keep praying. I have to pray on my way to work some mornings. I'm glad we're living in an era where people just think I'm talking on the phone. Because I might be saying, Jesus, I repent for fear this morning. I don't even really know why it's there, but I'm fearful right now. And I repent and I receive your forgiveness. I resist the enemy in Jesus' name who wants to put that stuff on me, and I replace it with truth. Perfect love drives away fear. And so that's become, those have become habits in my life. So if it's unbelief, God, I don't know why. You said you want to do that, and you want to even do that through me, but I'm not believing that today. And it's unbelief. I repent. When God shows you something from his word or shows you something he wants to do and you don't flow with that thing, see, what we're doing is we're denying that. We're walking in unbelief. And so today, it's like, let's get a hold of this thing and in the name of Jesus say, God, on behalf of me and my family and generations to come, I uproot pride today. And it might be attending. You diagnose it. It's what we're doing a little bit today. You uproot it, and then you have to tend that thing. And pretty soon, it no longer rules you. Is there flashes? Yeah, but it doesn't rule you anymore. Does that make sense? It's how God does it. It's the sanctification process in our life. So would you stand with me? And if you're visiting, just know this is what we've been doing the last few weeks, and we're going to just continue this pattern. And what I'm giving you the opportunity to use, this could just be words for you. Blah, 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 blah. Amen. Or it can be a spiritual transaction. And when we're done with this, we're going to briefly address unbelief and do the same. All right? So, Lord Jesus, we come before you right now. And God, I know that this moment, right here, right now, you can send a sword and cut things off from our lives. You are faithful when we repent to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to restore us on good footing. So, Lord, would you come and would you meet us? Now, if you look at the screen, just pray this with me, all right? Father, I choose to humble myself before you. I'm grateful that you give grace to the humble as I'm in great need of it. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for modeling humility even to the point of dying for me on the cross. In light of what you've done for me, I repent for my pride, arrogance, and haughtiness of heart. Forgive me for the way I've allowed them to shape my thinking, my attitudes, my actions, my words, and my relationships. I repent for exalting myself, placing my will above yours. I repent for my independent attitude, isolating myself from others that you've placed in my life for my blessing and benefit.
I repent for my stubbornness of soul, always having to be right and refusing to receive the counsel of those you've placed in my life. I repent for walking in self-righteousness. I see how ugly, empty, and self-centered it is before you. Thank you that you lead the humble and teach them your way. I choose both humility and your way today. I commit to seek both you and humility with my whole heart. As a chosen one of God who is holy and beloved, I now put on humility that you might be demonstrated both in and through my life. I clothe myself this day with humility in my relationships, willing to be known for who I really am, while acknowledging my desperate need for others in my life. I'm asking you to help me see the significance of those you've placed in my life, relating to them out of true humility of heart, expressing gentleness and patience while bearing with them out of love. I also receive the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord, riches, honor, and life. Okay, now here's our drive a stake in the ground moment. This day, in the mighty name of Jesus, I renounce and break the stronghold of pride and all its expressions in my life and over my family for generations to come. I embrace humility and invite you to work it into every area of my life that Jesus might be revealed and glorified in a greater way, both in me and through me. And God's people said, amen. Amen. That's awesome. You may have a seat. Now, you're going, Dave, did I just mumble words? No, there's a spiritual transaction. And what I want to encourage you to do is stand on that. And I guarantee you, pride will come knocking, and as soon as it does, just do what we just did. That's why we've got these cards for you. It may take a while, but God's word will begin to work this through your life. Okay? Now just give me a few minutes, and I want to address unbelief. Unbelief. All right? We know where unbelief started, in the garden. Take a look at this with me. Genesis chapter 3. And we're just going to look at the very first part. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" First of all, beware of talking serpents. But when they talk, pay attention. And realize here, the very first sin of human mankind is unbelief. Did God really say? Can I just tell you that the enemy of your soul will do everything he can to sow seeds of unbelief in your life? Some of you have believed things for years about God that are not true, but because something happened early on in your life, you believe that's God. And I got to tell you, this is why God has given us his spirit to move in us, his word for us to see and apply in our lives, where he reveals his character and ways, and other people. He's given us those three things to protect us from that. And sometimes we're believing things about God that's not even true. Unbelief. Do you know this is the sin that kept the Israelites from entering the land of promise? It's the root sin. And when you look at sin, here's how it plays. Every time, it always starts with unbelief. You're not believing what God has said about you, about your situation. You don't believe it, so then it moves from unbelief to pride. All right, God's not, he didn't love me, he's not doing so, I have to, and you move into pride. And then pride, the next step is disobedience. That's the pattern of sin every time. Unbelief, because you're not doing what the scriptures say, what God's character is about, how his ways work. So you put it in your own hands in pride, and you choose disobedience. So it's at the root of everything, unbelief. I don't know if you've ever looked at this way. It's an area that I have to deal with in my life at times. Unbelief. The Lord's saying, I want to do this, Dave. I'm leading you there. And then your mind kicks in. Trust in the Lord with half your heart, right? Isn't that what it says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then what's the next part say? And do not lean on your own understanding. Guilty. There are times
that I'm trusting the Lord with half my heart, but the other half is leaning on my own understanding. Well, if God doesn't come through on this, I can make it happen. I mean, we live in a kind of culture where what if God says, I want you to go on XYZ missions trip, and it's going to cost you, I'm making up a number, $3,000 to go. And he says to you, I want you to trust me for it. Do you realize how easy it is to simply say, ah, I'm just going to pull out my credit card? And you miss God revealing himself to you in a way he wanted to supply. See, that's, and it becomes just a habit. It's just a habit. And we're walking in this carousel of unbelief, not even knowing what it is. Not realizing how blinded we are. It's huge. God desires for us to walk in such a way that we trust him. Now let me describe faith and trust for you here. Believing God requires both faith and trust. We can't trust who we don't know. So this all goes back, do we know God? Are we in his word so we see what his character is like? What his ways are like? How he works on people's behalf? Faith knows that God is willing and able to do what he says. Trust places us squarely in line with that truth, commits to walk with it even if our eyes don't yet see it. Some of us may not have faith issues, it might be trust issues. Because you go, I know God can do it, but you're not willing to trust him with all your heart. Faith knows that God's hands can guide and sustain us. Trust jumps into those hands. Again, God wants us to trust him. Some of the greatest experiences that I've ever had in my life have come because I've trusted him. And again, think about what's your first response? Oh, I... 3,000, I'm not, and we miss the whole experience of trusting God for what he wants to do. Because God always, do you understand, he, so to speak, wakes up in the morning wanting to reveal himself to you. But because of our culture and because of the way that we do things, we skip that because I can handle it. And we miss out on revelation of who he is. Are you guys tracking with me? Unbelief, and it feeds unbelief. And pretty soon we're just doing stuff because we think we should, and we make it up. Instead of realizing, I'm only going to follow what God's initiated. See? Which puts me back in a place on my knees, seeking God. There's nowhere in Scripture that it says God blesses what we try to do for him in Jesus' name. It's always us following. He initiates, we follow. It's not, God, I think I'm going to do a clown ministry for you in Jesus' name. And you just go, and then when it's not blessed, you're going, you're shaking your hand. Why isn't God? It's because God didn't initiate it. And because of unbelief, and we don't think God will come through, that he's not big enough, we end up doing things in the flesh ourselves. Is this ringing any bells? It does in my life. Unbelief. You have a God in heaven who has laid down his life for you. You have a God that spoke the world into existence. Yeah, but Dave, he hasn't come through for me. Here's the question. Did you walk that through according to his ways? Often when I speak to 20-somethings, and I do that a lot, I tell them and I remind them, Jesus is not your backpack buddy that you carry around in your backpack, and when you're in a pinch, you just pull them out, and then when that's done, you stuff them back in. He is the Lord God Most High. And we don't bring him around to pull him out when we need him. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's not just a title. It's what we're actually supposed to do. Follow Jesus. But it means he's going to take you into places where you have to trust. That's part of the grand adventure. And the venture is not only to see what he does through you, it's because he says, I want to see you. He said, I want to reveal myself to you. I want to be seen by you. Think of Moses. Have any of you been watching the Bible on Sunday night? The scene where Moses, they did a great job because he's looking like, oh my gosh, here comes Pharaoh, and now what? And God, what? But he walks out there and he takes his staff and he just goes, and all of a sudden, you know, of course, the special effects helped it out. But the reality is that's why God did. Moses didn't know what to do, but in faith, he stood his ground and God showed up. And I got to tell you, as a missionary for many years, Cheryl and I saw God show up over and over and over and over again.
But he shows up when you're willing to put yourself in a place of dependence and trust him to come through. That's how it works. Unbelief. Let me give you very quickly the extended family of unbelief. See if you relate to any of this. The first one is called skepticism. Skepticism, a person who questions the validity or authenticity of truth. Look at this one. Mark 16, after these things, he appeared in another form, Jesus, after his resurrection, to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Are you a skeptic? Are you kind of the person that everything's kind of like this? Yeah, right, we'll see. Skepticism sucks the life out of faith. It's an extended family member of unbelief. How about the second one, pessimism? Pessimism, the tendency to see, anticipate, or emphasize only bad or undesirable outcomes. Negativity. Psalm 78, they spoke against God saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can God actually? And there's this negative thing about God. How many of us, I wonder, we walk around in negativity? This might be a family generational thing. That you grew up in that environment, now you realize you're passing it on. Do you realize how negativity just squeezes the life out of people? How it brings discouragement on people? How the enemy uses our tongues in that way? Pessimism is a fruit of unbelief because the idea behind it is God will never come through. It's Eeyore. I knew that was going to happen. That's not the spirit of God. You don't want to live that. It sucks the life out of faith. How about this third one? Criticism. An attitude that fault finds and tears down others. Are you everybody's critic? Do you realize why criticism is a part of unbelief? It's because you don't believe God could step in and actually do something in that situation. So you just criticize it. Look at what the scripture says in Romans 14, 10 to 12. Why do you criticize other followers of the Lord? Why do you look down on them? The day is coming when God will judge all of us, and so each of us must give an account to God for what we do. Don't worry about criticizing others. Pay attention to your own heart. Criticism. It's an expression of unbelief. Here's a fourth one, grumbling and murmuring. Isn't that a great word, murmuring? Because it sounds like murmur. Grumbling and murmuring. Take a look at what the scripture says. Psalm 106, they forgot their God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Then they despised the pleasant land, and having no faith in his promise, they murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of God. Grumbling and murmuring is fruit of unbelief because you're ultimately believing God's not going to come through. Are you a murmurer, a grumbler, a complainer? How about this fifth one? Anxiety and worry, full of mental distress, resulting in an inability to rest within. Hebrews tells us, and we don't have time to get into all this, but Hebrews tells us that they did not enter into rest. Why? Because there's worry and anxiety. It's fruit. It's the extended family of unbelief because you go, okay, well, God's not going to take care of it, so I got to put it in my own hands. Think of the waste of how many hours because we're anxious, because we worry. And ultimately what we're saying is, God, you won't come through for me. But I promise you, if you humble yourself, if you listen, if you walk in his ways, watch what he will do. Look what the scripture says about anxiousness. Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. How about this one in Philippians 4? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And notice what happens. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, I don't get what's going on, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And how about this one? Offenses. Picking up offenses. Some of you might remember several years ago I shared a message called Guarding Your Heart, and it was how not to pick up offenses. The Greek word for offense is scandalon, where we get the word scandal, and it literally means bait. Whenever offenses come to you and you pick it up, you've been baited by Satan and you took the bait. Because you know what happens when you take it? You do this. And all of a sudden you cause a scandal among everybody that you're talking to with about it. Picking up an offense is not just not a good thing, it's actually sin. You never have grace to carry an offense. And here's the thing I get concerned about. I see more and more people not only being offended, but they pick up everybody else's offenses. And here's the deal. Offense is rooted in unbelief because you ultimately don't believe God is going to work good in that. If someone just lost their job and you get offended from, well, I can't, you were there 17 years, they kept the guy that's been there 6, I don't get it. And you get offended by that. How do you know God's not pushing them out of the nest because he's got something else for them? But we pick up the offense and we carry it. It's rooted in unbelief. Faith would say, I don't know, my friend, what's happening, but come here, let's talk, let's pray, let's stand together. God is up to something. Because he didn't just, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, turn his head like this, and all of a sudden you got fired. And, oh, how did that happen? Shoot. But see, sometimes we believe like that. God does work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. But sometimes that takes faith because your eyes don't see it right now. Offenses. So what's the opposite of that as we pray? Take a look at these. Faith and trust. We live by faith, not by sight. Our Christian journey is first and foremost about faith. It's not called the Christian sight. It's called the Christian faith. It's a whole journey of faith. But do you understand God has made things in such a way where faith is supposed to be easy for us? Do you know you all walked in faith coming into this building this morning? When you all sat down on the chair, it was faith. You had complete faith that thing wasn't going to fall on the ground. I don't know anybody that's gone to bed at night weeping, I hope the sun will come up tomorrow. It does every morning. And he displays his faithfulness, and he's on display all the time. Faith is something that he surrounds us with that should be easy for us to be able to embrace and walk in. Faith. And yet here we wrestle with unbelief. Look at Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How about this one? Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We saw this one earlier, but I want you to see it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. How about this? Matthew 17, your prayer life. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, have you ever seen one of those? My grandpa was a farmer, and so you would see seeds. And so here you see a mustard seed. It's tiny. It's the size of a pea. If you have that much faith, if you can muster up that much faith, we can move mountains. If you have faith of a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. To you. Is this you making stuff up? I just want this gone. No, it's finding the will of God and praying according to his will. And when you pray according to his will, he moves. And here's our last verse for the day, John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. God wants to do great works through you. And some of you can't even hear me on that because the unbelief is so loud. And you're going, well, I could see him doing that through you, Dave, but I can't see him doing that through me. That's unbelief screaming in your ears right now. So I would like you to stand with me. And I want to invite you today to break off the stronghold in our life of unbelief. Is anybody up for that? Can I just tell you? It's absolutely true that the sweet potato fries at Puckett's taste way better when unbelief is not in your heart. So as you go to dinner today or go to lunch, you don't have to go to lunch with unbelief hanging on in your life. Remember what we said as we did this with pride. Match your heart now with your mouth. And you're going to be uprooting something. There is movement spiritually and, so to speak, the furniture of your room spiritually being moved. Not because you feel anything, but because we're standing on God and his word. Are you tracking with me? All right, let's get after this then. Repeat with me, Father, I recognize that my walk with you is not based on sight, but by faith. Thank you that you live in me and that my faith is grounded in your love that has been expressed by laying your life down for me. I understand that without faith, it is impossible to please you, and that you reward those who draw near to you, believe in you, and diligently seek you. As a follower of Jesus, I repent for where I have lived and walked in unbelief, not embracing your character, words, ways, and promises. I repent of my skepticism, which has blinded me from seeing your hand at work in and around my life. I repent of my pessimism and negativity, not recognizing your awesome ability to intervene and redeem any circumstance for my good and your glory. I repent for my critical attitude, and I ask you to forgive me for fault-finding and using my words to tear others down. I repent for grumbling, murmuring, and complaining, which has revealed my littleness of faith in your divine ability to come through for me. I repent for giving my life over to anxiety and worry, not referencing your intimate care and concern for me as my Father in heaven. I repent for picking up offenses and not recognizing that in the midst of what's going on, that you may very well be establishing your purposes. I recommit this day to walk in faith in Jesus, being assured within of things hoped for, while walking with conviction of things I don't see, but know to be true from your word. I determine by your grace to trust the Lord with all my heart, not leaning on my own understanding, but rather bringing you into everything I do, knowing that you'll make my path straight. Teach me how to wield the shield of faith so I can withstand and extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. I embrace afresh your desire to walk with me each day, to answer my mountain-moving prayers, and to do great works through my life for your purposes and glory. Okay, now here we go. This is the drive a stake in the ground time. With all this in mind, in the all-powerful name of Jesus, I renounce and break the stronghold of unbelief and all of its various expressions in my life and over my family and for generations to come. I fully embrace faith and trust and invite you to firmly establish them in my life that Jesus might be revealed and glorified in a greater way, both in me and through me. Amen. Amen. And Lord, we come before you now as we close, and we would ask, Lord, that where there has been some shaken and some uprooting today, that you would not let us drift from these things, but that, Lord, you would help us now to tend these, that when we hear unbelief and pride come knocking, that we'll immediately know, I can repent right now. I don't need to let it find its ground. I don't need to let it find a landing place. And instead, we can exercise humility. That when unbelief comes knocking our way, that at that moment we can confess that to you, repent of it, and ask you, God, for even more faith. So I pray for my dear friends as they leave today and they'll start bumping up against all this stuff. Would you allow them to grow in your grace in these areas? In Jesus' name. Let me just pray a blessing over you. It's my favorite one. It's in Numbers, and it goes like this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, the people of God said, Amen. Amen.